This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Dearest siblings, grace and peace to you from God in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. This is a tough text from Jesus today. And what makes it so tough is that it sounds like Jesus is replacing one set of rules with a different set of rules. And to treat this text this way would be to miss the point of what Jesus is trying to do. So I decided to do something a little unorthodox. I wrote a parable, and I want to share it with you all. And before I share the parable, I want to share what the characteristics of a parable are. One is that it's an allegorical story, and we hear parables from Jesus all the time in this sense. They're not rooted in fictional event or non-fictional events, but they are a story. And then the second one, and this is my big disclaimer, is that parables are provocative. They are meant to slightly offend. They're meant to take the value systems that we currently have as people and then flip them on their head to get to a deeper truth. And so that is what I have attempted to do today. I have attempted to create a story that lends to what I think the truth of this gospel text is getting at. But it's also a bit provocative. I encourage you to think about it because I'm not going to explain the parable after. If you want to come up and talk to me about what you think it means, please do so. I would love that. But I'm not going to spend time today going over what I think the meaning of this is. The Holy Spirit walked into heaven one day and found Jesus and God hanging out, both looking despondent. "What's wrong?" asked the Spirit. "Well," said God, "we just don't know what to do to get through to the people, to teach them to just love each other. We gave the Hebrews the commandments, pointing them to relationships with each other, to care for the most vulnerable, and to make sure human relationships with each other and with creation around them was preserved. But they started worshiping the commandments and turned the temple into a place of commerce, a place for the wealthy, and they started neglecting those in need and persecuting those who spoke up. So we sent Jesus down to live by example, communing with the most scandalous and caring for the most vulnerable. And he told them that if they just love each other, all the commandments and all the prophets will be fulfilled. He even satisfied their collective desire for violence and chaos by submitting to their execution and declaring forgiveness upon his executioners. But after his witnesses had died, they turned Jesus into a god and turned his words into new commandments. They created a new religion and started persecuting their siblings from Abraham, even trying to outright exterminate them, while at the same time claiming faith in me. Now, there have been these powerful moments in time that give us hope, where those who were most persecuted discovered the words of the prophets, and instead of turning them into objects of worship, started to live by those words and affect change in this world that we've created. But the powerful ones, the ones who also say they have faith in me, are constantly trying to co-opt the persecuted ones, the ones who are getting it, into their way of belief and to neglect this way of life. They've even corrupted our words and told people if they just focused on what comes after, they don't need to care about what happens now. The most fortunate of those who say they believe in us are terrified of losing their fortune, that they would risk the lives of the birds in the skies or the flowers on the fields or the least of these in whose faces we shine most prominently. We just don't know what to do. So God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit thought about this for a moment. And then they came up with a plan. That night, in their dreams, the Spirit visited every Christian in the world. She told them that their lives had been taken into account, and at the end, each of them would be going to hell, or Hades, Sheol, the underworld, and there was nothing they could do about it. Darkness. The next morning, much of the world awoke with a hesitance. It wasn't long before they all realized they had the same dream. The powerful ones went off to work as usual, but with a heaviness in their hearts. Soon the daily activities became meaningless. Apathy kicked in, followed by a nihilistic approach to all things. At first, life felt like a prison. It didn't seem like there was a point going on, but there was still so much time left. Church attendance quickly diminished, people opting to remain in bed on Sunday mornings. But some of the powerful ones started to notice that the persecuted ones were still going to church on Sundays, still gathering in fellowship over shared meals and shared cause. For once, the powerful ones asked the persecuted ones about their faith. The persecuted ones said that they've had an intimate affair with the hardships of life as long as they can remember, and they have always found holiness and grace in one another and meaning in fighting for what's right. After they woke from their dreams, none of that went away. Upon hearing this, the powerful ones realized they were discovering a part of their faith they didn't know existed. They were all united in their condemnation and the pain that came with that. Knowing they were going through it together made it feel somehow less. Then someone had an idea. What about the atheists? Surely they were going to hell too. How did they find the courage to go on with life? So one of the powerful ones asked. We don't believe in an afterlife, the atheists said. You think we're going somewhere after we die, but that has no bearing on us. We believe after we die that we return to the universe, so all we have is this. Here. Now. The pain, sorrow, regret, laughter, love, intimacy, and joy don't hold sway over our future because they only exist as we experience them now, and so we embrace them fully. We care for those in pain and in need, not for some future reward, but because it makes this fleeting time we have meaningful. The powerful ones finally gave pause and thought about it. This sucks. They were going to hell, and that hurt. But they weren't there yet. They could drift into selfish squalor, and some had tried, but it only made the pain of what was coming worse. So they decided that their remaining time was a gift, and they realized they knew very little about life. The persecuted ones seemed to know how to navigate pain with resilience, hope, and the unbelievers seemed to know how to embrace emptiness with fulfillment. So the powerful ones decided to learn, to listen, to join in, and for once be led instead of always trying to lead. The power they had so desperately clung to through their theology and philosophy started to dissipate since their theology and philosophy now seemed so trivial. And since the pillars upon which they once stood had crumbled, exposing the emptiness that had been there all along, they slowly discovered that giving up their power and working to help restore agency to those whose society had given little, the emptiness started to fade. Christians knew where they were going. They knew, ultimately, they were doomed. But as they worked more and more for each day, the fear of what lay ahead became a distant concern. And out of the celestial realm came a collective sigh of relief. And God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the angelic hosts smiled. For even though the dream was just a dream and not a premonition of things to come in this present time on earth, it seemed the people had finally discovered heaven. Amen. Please stand as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.